pray in these moments, as we turn to your word, that you would just open that word to us, that our ears and our eyes would be open to see and to hear the truths contained within that word. We pray that you'd encourage our hearts this evening as we seek to learn more of the scriptures and as we seek to live that out in our lives day by day. So Lord, encourage our hearts tonight, speaker and listener alike, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you have a Bible, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're really only thinking in verses 11 and 12 this evening, but I thought it'd be good just to remind us of where we've been to set the scene. So let's begin at verse 4 together. 1 Peter 2 and verse 4. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame." Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Dear friends, I urge you, as aliens and strangers in the world, to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Amen. This is God's word for us this evening. The story is told of some Christians who were travelling in the Middle East. They heard about a wise, devout, beloved old believer, so they went out of their way to visit him. When they finally found him, they discovered that he was living in a simple hut. All he had inside was a rough cot, a chair, a table, and a battered stove for heating and cooking. The visitors were shocked to see how few possessions the man had, and one of them blurted out, "Well, where is your furniture?" The aged saint replied by gently asking, "Where is yours?" The visitor, sputtering a little by this point, responded, "Why, at home, of course. I don't carry it with me when I'm travelling." "So am I," the godly saint replied. "So am I." This old believer was travelling through life, heading for heaven. He didn't want much around him to clutter things up. He wanted to live for his Saviour and keep looking ahead. And what an encouragement that is for us. We too are travellers. We too are pilgrims on a journey. And yet, for some of us, you wouldn't think that when you look at our homes, would you? And all the possessions that we have, all those things that we not only have to see us through life, but the things that we have in abundance to enjoy where we are. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with any of those, because truth be told, I've probably got one or two of them. Probably. I do have one or two of them in my own home. Pilgrims on a journey. Being a pilgrim just isn't the dominant model of the Christian life for our times today, though, is it? It was okay for Bunyan when he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, but not in our day and age. Our view of Christianity is geared to the here and now. What will it do for my marriage? How will it help me raise my kids? How will it help me succeed in my career? Will it help me to overcome personal problems? Will it help to keep me fulfilled as a person?
Heaven's thrown in there as a nice benefit at the end of the ride, but heaven's not our focus. We want to enjoy life now and cling to it as long as we possibly are able. We don't view death as the gateway to everything we've been living for. We see it as something to be postponed and avoided at all costs. We simply don't view ourselves as pilgrims. There's nothing wrong with enjoying the blessings God has given us and continues to give us, but we should hold loosely to them while always straining for what lies ahead. The Apostle Paul got it right in Philippians 3 when he said, "Forgetting what is behind, straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ has called me heavenward, by which God has called me heavenward, rather, in Christ Jesus." And here in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, Peter's keen to encourage his readers about the pilgrim way. He knows this life is not all there is. He knows life on earth is not the end. He's looking forward to Christ's return and he longs for other believers to do likewise. This world is not our home. So Peter shows us four things we need to do to live as pilgrims on the pilgrim way. He begins in verse 11 by reminding us that there is a mindset to adopt. A mindset to adopt. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Aliens and strangers. Whenever you want to achieve something, you put your mind to it and then you go on with it, don't you? If your heart and mind aren't in something, you don't do it well. You'll not put everything into it. So we need to get our minds into gear. We thought of that as we looked at 1 Peter 1 and 13, where Peter's plea was to prepare our minds for action. In that case, he was talking about us living in light of our salvation. He was encouraging us to be holy as God is holy. He builds on that here, though, in these verses, as he begins by reminding us of the important relationship that we are in. Our Bibles might say, "dear friends," but other translations have it slightly differently. The actual Greek word, agapertoi, literally means beloved. Peter says you are loved by God. Peter used that term beloved 8 times in his 2 letters to identify the believers and to remind them that they were objects of God's great love. We are loved by God, brothers and sisters. And that ought to encourage our hearts at all times. But more than that, by saying this, by reminding them of God's love, Peter was encouraging them to reciprocate that love through their obedience. You know, it can be the hardest thing in the world to recognize that we are loved. We might not have experienced that in our lives before. Our upbringing might have been difficult. And I know for some that our earthly fathers were not all that they could have been. They weren't the best role models they could have been. But our Heavenly Father is different. He is the perfect example. He's loved us with an everlasting love. He disciplines us for our good. He shelters us from the storms of life. He picks us up when we fall down. He rescues us from a life spent apart from Him. And He showers His blessings upon us. He is different. God is love. God is love. And David's been reminding us of that as he's gone through 1 John, hasn't he? God is love. And it shows in who He is and all that He has done. Peter's already shared about God's amazing love. Last time out, we considered how we are a chosen people and noted the 10 characteristics that Peter used to describe us just after he described who Jesus was. In those first verses we read, he describes Jesus, who He is and what He means for us. And then He describes who we are in light of that. If we go back to the start of Peter's letter, we remember that we are selected by God, chosen by Him. We are sanctified by the Spirit, and that's not just a once-off, but a continuing process. And He says that we are sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. Peter says in chapter 1, verse 3, he says, "In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." We are loved. The first thing we need to do is to change our mindset. We're not an abandoned people, but we are a loved people. God in his mercy sent his only son to the cross to die in our place. That's how valuable you are to God. Last week, 2 weeks ago, first Sunday we were away, we were in a church, and at the start of his message, the speaker, visiting speaker in the church across in Port Stewart, he said, "I've got a gift for you all." And I was getting excited. I thought he had brought hand drops or something to suck as he was preaching. But as it turned out, he had a sticker that he gave to us all. And we were to stick this sticker on and to remember that we are priceless in God's eyes. But you know, the more I thought about that, the more I began to think, I don't know if I actually agree with that. I'm not priceless. Because I actually am so loved by God that it cost him something great and something amazing and something beyond words. It cost God the life of his own son on the cross of Calvary to save me and to save you. That is a costly love. And so Peter's encouragement to us is, remember that you are loved by God and live loved. Live in the light of the fact that God loves us beyond measure. There's a mindset to adopt. But there's a second aspect to that, and that's to understand that we are aliens and strangers in the world. We don't belong here. As Peter's already told us in verse 9, we are a people belonging to God. We don't belong to the world. We're in the world, and we're certainly to live in the world, but we're not to be part of the world. We're to stand out as distinct. You know, I remember back to my own struggles regarding baptism and full commitment to Christ. And my fear was simply about not being liked by other people. I was scared what other people would think. I was scared what those around me in school would think. I was scared what my friends in the street would think. And I feared all of that until I picked up my Bible one day and God revealed the verses of John 15 and 18 where it says, if you belong to the world would love you as its own. But as it is, you do not belong to the world. But I have chosen you out of the world. We don't belong here, brothers and sisters. So don't start putting roots down on this earth. We don't belong here. We belong in heaven with our Saviour, and we will be going there soon enough to be with him for all of eternity. Until then, we're strangers in the world. We're just travelling through. The words aliens and strangers are synonymous. They point to one who is a temporary resident or traveller in a foreign country, passing through on their way to their home country. Such a person's got a different mentality about life than a permanent native has. For a start, we don't adopt their lifestyle. We don't live with their customs. We're not attached to their country. In this life, we live alongside unbelievers who have different beliefs, different values, and different morals. The trouble for us in recent years is, as Christians, we have begun to become more like the world. Tim Chester, I think, said it fairly well when he was with us a 6 or 7 weeks back in North Parish, where he says the world's in a trajectory like that, and for so long the church has gone like that to try and mirror it, when in fact the church should be like this, because we should stay the same as we always have, rooted and grounded in God's word. We're settling in sometimes, rather than travelling through. Friends, Peter's call here on the Pilgrim Way is to get our focus right once more. Yes, we're to live in the world, but we're not to make it our home. We're not to fit in so much with the ways of the world around us that we forget where our true home is. Peter says there's a mindset to adopt. And after you've adopted that mindset, he says you need to remember that there is a war to fight. Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. There is a war going on around us. It's not the war on terror or some physical battle. It's a spiritual battle. Satan and his demons are desperately trying to battle God and his angels for our souls. Satan constantly puts temptation in our path to see if we will give in. He places cheese in the mousetrap, if you like, each day in the hope of luring us in and catching us out. I don't know about you, but I grew up hearing preachers tell me, come to Christ and all will be well. Become a Christian and life will be easy from now on in. What nonsense. Of course, all is well in the sense that our sins are forgiven and my home is secure in heaven. But life isn't easy. Life isn't easy here on earth as a believer any more than it is as an unbeliever. And I know that many of you know that because you've been through the trials. You've experienced the temptation. You've seen the suffering. I struggle daily with temptation and sin, and I know that we all do. So we've a battle to fight, and the battle is against sin, and we battle against it each and every day of our lives. Christ has released us from the chains of sin that once bound us, but the devil keeps trying to lure us right back in, and as weak human beings, we are still fighting to lay down the sinful nature and to pick up the Christian nature. Those desires are strong, and they take time, and they take effort to resist. And then over time of resisting, hopefully they become less of a desire. You know what it's like if you're dieting, and this is probably a bad example, okay? But if you're dieting, you say to yourself, I'm going to cut out the chocolate or the snacks between meals. But you're sitting there at night, and the television's on, and you've had your dinner, and it's not quite bedtime. And your tummy begins to rumble, and you reach out for the bar of chocolate that used to be sitting there, and you realise to yourself that you've had the sense to leave it in the cupboard so that you're not tempted. But of course your stomach still rumbles, and that desire is still there. So what do? You wander through to the kitchen, and you take out the bit of chocolate. You only have one strip though, because you're being good, and you go and sit down again. Hopefully though, as you begin to resist it over time, you get to the stage where instead of having the chocolate in the cupboard, the chocolate stays where? On the shelves in the supermarket. And so, I like my chocolate too much though. But that's what we do with sin. We battle against it, and so we resist it a little bit, and we resist it a little bit more, and yes, we might give in, and yes, we might give in, but hopefully over time as we pray, and as we fight, and as we battle, that lure of that sin will disappear. Now, I'm not saying that God can't take it away instantly, because I know God can take some of those desires away just like that. But sometimes it's a bit of a battle, and we need to be prepared for it so that we don't give in. There is a war to fight. Peter says, abstain from sinful desires. So what's he speaking of? The literal meaning of the word sinful desires is fleshly lusts. What are fleshly lusts? They include, but they're not limited to, wrong sexual desires. They also include all kinds of self-seeking, whether directed towards wealth or power or self. In Galatians 5:19, Paul describes a little list there of things to be avoided. He says sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. In essence, he says, listen, anything that satisfies self and stands against God's perfect ways for living is wrong. And we need to abstain from them. We are to stop and not start again. We are to fight to avoid them. Each day we wake up, we should be ready to do battle with the devil and his schemes. And remember that we have God on our side. Be ready. I heard the story of a soldier who had just returned from serving with the Marines in Iraq. And he said that whenever he was in duty, he always wore his bulletproof vest and his helmet. Didn't matter how hot it was, you never went anywhere without your vest and your helmet, because the enemy would launch mortar rounds from 4 or 5 miles away any time of the day or night. The only way to be safe was to constantly be ready for attack. He said that when they first arrived in Iraq, the rules of engagement were, don't shoot unless someone is shooting at you. And so the Marines would see the insurgents coming right up to their jeeps and trucks and up to the fence at the base. And they were armed with machine guns and grenades, but the Marines couldn't shoot them until they shot first. Didn't take long for that to change, if you remember back to the Iraq War. The important thing is, though, the Marines said, we never take chances. We are always prepared and ready for attack. Friends, we need to be ready and prepared for the devil's attacks. They will come when you least expect it. We are to be ready so that we can abstain from those sinful desires which war against our souls. Daily be praying to God for help in battle. George Muller was a godly man who in his latter years prayed, Lord, don't let me become an evil old man. Don't let me become an evil old man. He knew the temptations that were still out there. He knew the sin that he could so easily commit. And so he prayed. And that should be our prayer too. Lord, don't let me become bitter. Lord, deliver me from arrogance. Lord, don't let me be grumpy. Lord, free me from a critical spirit. Lord, teach me to love others. Lord, keep me from sin. Peter wants to encourage his readers about the converse of sin as well, though. He says in verse 12, live such good lives among the pagans. And so as well as being a mindset to adopt and a war to fight, he says there is a lifestyle to maintain. One translation says, live an exemplary life. Another says, conduct yourself honourably. The New American Standard says, keep your behaviour excellent. The Greek text uses a word that means winsome, lovely, attractive, or praiseworthy. Here's the principle. Live so that even unbelievers are impressed by your behaviour. Christians ought to be the most honest people on earth. We ought to be the kindest people on earth. We ought to be the most gracious people on earth. We ought to be the most trustworthy. But unfortunately, it's often the opposite. I hear people say, I'll never do business with another Christian again, or I'd rather hire an unbeliever. I've shared this story recently with a group of ministers, actually, at the ministers' conference, to encourage them to dig in their pockets, to leave gratuities at our ministers' conference. I heard recently of hotel staff who said they knew when the Christians came to town for their conference, their tips dropped. Can you believe that? Their tips dropped. We ought to be the most generous, gracious, trustworthy, honest people on this earth. Peter says we are to live good lives. We are to be excellent witnesses for Jesus. And Jesus is our example. He's the only perfect person who ever walked this earth. If you want an Old Testament example, think about Noah, who is described as a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time. And he walked with God. And there's a secret for us, isn't it? How do you maintain that lifestyle? You walk with God. Every day, every hour, every minute, we walk with God. We ought to love God above all else. We ought to love our neighbours as ourselves. If you love God, you won't blaspheme his name or worship an idol or turn from him. If you love your neighbour, you won't kill them or steal from them or mock them or covet what they have. As Christians, we are called to live such good lives among the people. There is a lifestyle to maintain. Know that the pagans, the Gentiles, observe our good deeds. This word only occurs here and over in chapter 3 and verse 2. It's got the nuance of a long-term reflective observation. People watch you. They don't just watch you once. They watch you every single day. Even if you're not aware of it, unbelievers are watching your life. They see how you react to things at work. They observe how you talk when you're with other people. They watch how you deal with problems. They note how you treat your family. Missionaries have gone to primitive cultures and they tell of how natives will often come and stand at their windows watching everything that they do to see how they do it. The native pilgrims here in Cornton may not be so blatant. But they're watching you as an alien and a stranger. Watch your words. Watch your actions.
Laying his hand on the shoulder of a young monk one day, St. Francis of Assisi said, "Brother, let's go down to the town and preach." And so they went out together. They talked with each other as they went along the road. They walked down the main streets, round the lowly alleys and lanes, and onto the edge of the village beyond. Finally, they turned back and entered the monastery again. And in surprise, the young monk asked, "Father, when are we going to begin preaching?" And St. Francis looked kindly upon the young man and he said, "My child, we have been preaching. We were preaching while we were walking. We have been seen, looked at. Our behaviour has been noticed, and so we have delivered a morning's sermon. It's of no use that we walk anywhere to preach unless we preach as we walk." Now, Peter is not simple or naive enough to think that those who watch and observe will be saved immediately. In fact, he suggests there in verse 12 that they may even accuse you of doing wrong. They will see our good deeds and it won't make sense to them. And some of them will think up things about us and they will slander us, for they do not understand our actions or our motives. But Peter says that as pilgrims, we are to maintain a lifestyle of attractive deeds, even in the face of ugliness from those who are lost. It will result in glory to God, which is the ultimate overall aim of the Christian life. As Peter speaks of the pilgrim way, he's reminded us that there's a mindset to adopt, there's a war to fight, there's a lifestyle to maintain, and he finishes by reminding us that there is a day to remember. A day to remember. Verse 12, that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. The very end of verse 12 mentions the day he visits us. In the Old Testament, the day of visitation refers to any time that God visits the earth, either in judgment or in blessing. In Peter's theology, the day of visitation will be the day when Jesus returns to the earth. That day will bring both good news and bad news. His coming will be good news for the believers, but bad news for everyone else. Here is Peter's advice to us. Live so that unbelievers will glorify God on that day. And how can unbelievers glorify God? I think there are two answers to that question. Some unbelievers will see Christ in us and in our actions and will become believers because of that. As a result of each of our testimonies, of us sharing the gospel with us, they will join us then in joyfully glorifying God. Others will watch us, but they will not believe the gospel message. They will have no excuse in that day, but they will be forced to glorify God anyway. Their once defiant knees will bow before the Lord they refuse to worship in this life. As Paul puts it in Philippians 2, he says, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. For us, the point is that as pilgrims, we keep that great day of visitation in mind. Jesus will return. He's promised us. It's in his word. We live now knowing that someday everyone must stand before God, either for commendation or condemnation. The ungodly will be dealt with by Almighty God, and we will stand before God as well. And he will ask us to give an account for our lives. What we did with his son, what we did with his gospel. Oh, to hear those words, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." In order to hear those words, we must stay on the pilgrim way. And Peter has shown us how to do it. There is a mindset to adopt. There is a war to fight. There is a lifestyle to maintain. And there is a day to remember. Let's arise and get on with that pilgrim walking this week. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for these moments spent together in your word. We thank you for the encouragement they are, but Lord, also for the challenge. And we recognise that. We recognise that we are aliens and strangers in this world. Lord, help us not to get so comfortable that we forget that we have a home in heaven that we are heading towards. And Father God, as we walk on that pilgrim way, would you walk with us? Would you give us the strength and the courage? Would your word continually be that lamp to our feet and that light for our path? Lord, would you help us to keep the right mindset? Would you help us to keep remembering that we're in a battle and that we need to be ready with the armour fully put on day by day? Would you help us to remember there's a lifestyle to maintain, that we need to keep living the way that you intended life to be lived? And Lord, all the while, would you help us to remember that there is a day coming when we will go to be with you for all of eternity. Father God, until that day, help us to live on the pilgrim way. Help us to shine brightly for you in this world that others might see, and on that day that they too might be able to glorify you. Father God, walk with us this week as we seek to serve you in all that we do. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.